Acts chapter 2. I want to read two verses beginning in verse 36. Peter here is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I was thinking this morning, I usually come over to the study early to read over my notes and to pray and ask God's blessing upon our services. And I remember this morning thinking and praying that God would enable me this morning and every time that I preach, for that matter, to speak to men and women's hearts. There are many preachers today with great oratory skills. The words just flow from their mouths like butter, but they don't speak the truth of love to the hearts of sinners. This is a heart matter, this thing of the gospel, not the head. It's not how many facts you know about Christ, how many truths that you've committed to memorization. Not that you can stand in a crowd of people and impress them by the facts of Scripture that you know. Salvation is knowing Him. Salvation is knowing Christ. Having a personal relationship with Him. And beloved, if God Almighty does not bless and anoint the words that we preach, they will do nothing, absolutely nothing, for the good of men and women's souls. So I ask you, I beg you, please, pray for me and every called preacher that God might touch their lips and cause them to speak His words that penetrate the heart. I need to hear with my heart. Now the text that we have before us today is the first public preaching of the gospel after our Lord ascended up into glory. And it was preached on what is commonly known as the day of Pentecost. And it occurred while followers of Christ were all in one accord begging and crying for a blessing. If you look at verse 1 in Acts chapter 2. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." They had one thing on their mind. They had seen the Lord Jesus ascend, and they were waiting for the promise of God, which was the Holy Ghost. And let me ask you this morning, are you seeking a blessing from God? These folks were. They were seeking a blessing from God. Maybe it'd be better to say it this way. Are you seeking the blessing of God? The blessing of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all other blessings are found in Him. And if you know and love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, you shall receive all the blessings, for they are all in Him. Every blessing. This morning we talked again about our God supplying all our need. Immediately men's mind runs to finances, money, bigger houses, bigger cars. God said, it doesn't say God shall supply all your greed. Need. Our need is a spiritual need. Our need is that God would touch our hearts and cause us to see our need of Christ. That's God supplying our needs by His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Are you seeking the blessing of God? Oh, I pray that you are. Now, it's very important for us to understand that Peter did not use words of man's wisdom or eloquence. It was not a display of his worldly education, because we're told right from the beginning that the apostles, for the most part, were unlearned fishermen. And the Lord put that word unlearned in there for a purpose, because that's what they were. They weren't educated in theology. They weren't like the Apostle Paul, who had studied at the feet of one of the greatest teachers of Jewish religion. They were fishermen, unlearned fishermen. But Christ made them fishermen of men. And thank God that He did. And that's what Peter was doing this day. He was fishing. He was fishing for the souls of men. And this message he preached this day was a heart-moving word from God. That's our only hope, that God would cause the words that we speak to be effectual to your heart. Those men that preached for me in my absence, by the way, thank you very much. I heard nothing but good things. I don't want you to get too good, because I like my job, okay? Shouldn't even call it a job. But anyway, and each one of these men will tell you, and it's the truth, when we step down and feel as though we've done a good job, that's usually when we fail. But when we step down and want to just crawl under the pew or head right out the back door, that seems to be when God blesses. Isn't that right? Isn't that right, Glenn? You see, it's not us. It's not us. If you come this morning with a desire to hear a man, then you won't be blessed. But if you come desiring to hear from God, a word from God, a message from God, that's when the Lord blesses. And this is what believing and unbelieving sinners alike must have. We not only need, but we must have a simple, easy to understand declaration of the gospel. Now, let me tell you again how that was driven home to me in Mexico. In our preaching, we often add flowery adjectives. You know, we want to make it appealing to the ears, so we add things like wonderful, amazing adjectives, you know, flowery adjectives. Well, I noticed as I was preaching and doing that, Cody was interpreting. I gave what I thought were three just wonderful adjectives. The word in Spanish was the same word. He just said the same word three different times. I thought to myself, he must not have heard what I said. My point is this. Preach the gospel simply. We don't need to flower it up. It's the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. Simply preach the truth. Tell folks about Christ and what He's done for wretched, no good sinners. You don't have to make it flowery. That was a real eye-opening experience to me. Don't add all the adjectives. Just speak plainly and truthfully. Declare what God's Word says. We're all guilty of it. There's enough pride in every preacher to send them to hell 100 times over. If we would but simply preach the gospel, it would do us and our hearers good. Peter gave his hearers simple scriptural teaching that included personal experience. And every passage of his message pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a must. That's a must. Our preaching is about a person, because salvation is in a person. And his sermon this day was just a model of what a sermon ought to be. His plea was personally addressed to the people who stood before him. We're speaking to men and women. Some have already seen the mercy and grace of God in Christ and trusting, but others haven't. So we address our message to the people who stand before us. And it was done in a way that all understood. That is my greatest desire. Just preach simply. And Peter's message, it was aimed not at the head, but at the heart. And I've told you many times what Brother Mahan told me early on. It's worthy of repeating. He said, preach to men and women's hearts. And that's still my prayer. I want to preach to your heart. I want to show you Christ from the Scriptures. I want you to see your desperate need of Him. I want you to see that if you leave this world without Him, you'll be eternally condemned, damned forever. Every word of Peter's message on this day was directed to the need of the hearts of those that heard it. So again, I say that we need just a simple declaration of God's Word. We need to hear the message of God providing life for dead sinners by the wonderful and the simple words of life contained in this book, which is the power of God unto salvation. Christ and what He did for His chosen people. That's what should be proclaimed in a way, as I said, that even young boys and girls can understand it. There's power in the Word of God. We don't need to add anything to it. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed. For it is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. Unto salvation to everyone that believes. But friends, this day Peter could not have spoken any other way, for he was moved to speak by God's divine Spirit. And unless men with a word from God, and men and women hear it as a word from God Almighty, by the sovereign direction of God's Spirit, they will not be moved, changed, or saved. May it ever be the preacher's one desire to convince men to repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ by the means of simple preaching. May no man who has been called to preach wish to be admired, but may he always long that his Lord and Master may be exalted and sought after. And I want you this morning to see your desperate need of Christ. I want that more than anything. And I want you to see that you must have Him. You must. God in mercy and grace has shown some of you your desperate need of Christ. And my prayer is this morning that He might show to you who are yet without Christ that to have Christ is life, and not to have Him is eternal death. Oh, I love that verse in 1 John chapter 5 where the beloved John simply said it this way. There's no one that can misunderstand this simple verse. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. That's how we should preach. Friends, if you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. Isn't that simple? Simple but true. That verse simply declares that men and women must have Christ in order to have life. The hearing of preaching is absolutely the most important thing in our lives. It is. And I know it's so easy because I've been there. I know from experience, it's so easy to get wrapped up in the cares of this world, you know, carving out a living, you know, paying the bills. We have to pay the bills. We have to provide for our families, put food on the table. But the most important thing in your life and in mine is hearing the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because it's the means that God uses to save those that believe. What good does it do for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, my. God's means of saving sinners is the preaching of the gospel. And let me tell you something. You won't find God in the beautiful rainforest in Brazil. You won't find God in the majestic mountains. Men think that. Oh, go someplace and see the creation of God. We'll find God there. No, you won't. God reveals Himself to sinners by the preaching of His gospel. You won't be redeemed watching a breathtaking sunset. I've seen plenty of them and just as lost as I was the day before. You won't see redemption in a star-filled night. You know, when sometimes you get out in the country and it just seems like the whole sky is lit up with stars, and occasionally you see one that flashes and falls to the ground. There's no salvation in that. God uses the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Oh, friends, I beg you, attend the preaching of the gospel. Preaching is a declaration. It's a message of grace and mercy concerning what Christ has done for sinners. And the success of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost is traced back to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And if God's gospel, now listen, if God's gospel is to be heard by an unregenerate heart today, this day, it must be by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Just the same as it was on the day of Pentecost. God's Spirit must attend the preaching of the gospel. And that's the only message that He does attend. The Holy Spirit doesn't attend false preaching? May God be pleased to send the Holy Spirit with His power. I want to give you three quick things and I'm done. First, I would have you notice that Peter's gospel message, first and foremost, deals with the evil treating of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter does not sugarcoat the way the nation of Israel dealt with God's beloved Son, and neither will God's messengers. You know, men stand today who've been trained in the seminary. First thing they're taught, from what I understand, is, you don't want to offend nobody. Because, see, you're trying to build numbers. You're building finances, you know, so you can build bigger churches. God's preachers, that's the last thing on their mind. Their desire is that men and women might know Christ. All God's sheep have been lifted from the same deep miry clay, dug from the same pit of destruction. And every single believing child of God has treated God's Son evilly. And God's preachers are going to tell men that. You're sinners. Undeserving, wretched, depraved. Brother, you're going to run people off. If you're a child of God, you won't be run off. You can't run a child of God off. A child of God will say, that's exactly what I am. I'm no good, wretched, depraved, evil sinner. We're told that our Lord came unto His own, and His own received Him not. We're told that men love darkness rather than light. That Christ Jesus is the light of the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That says something about our souls, our fallen nature. And the child of God who was given to Christ by the Father before the foundation of the world, Christ came into His own and we didn't receive Him either. We just didn't. And as a nation, Israel had rejected God's Son whom He had sent. And they'd gone even further. They hated Him without a cause. They hated Him. And they crucified Him as the worst of criminals. So Peter here charges them, and you know what? They can't deny it. They can't deny it. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. There's assurance that accompanies this message. That God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, I know we weren't in Jerusalem. And I know the death of our Lord happened more than 2,000 years ago. I know that. But we have crucified Him. We've rejected Him. We've said in our hearts that we do not desire for Him to rule over us. And it will be profitable for us to consider how guilty we are of sins against the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for to whom much is forgiven, there's much love. There's much love. Can't help but to think about the woman who laid at Christ's feet, washed His feet with her tears, dried them with her hair. Simon said, he knew what kind of woman this was. He knew. He knew. Matter of fact, He knew her before the foundation of the world. And He set His affection upon her and called her by His grace. And He said, Simon, did you wash my feet when I came in? Did you? He couldn't answer. He's guilty. He said, she has not ceased. She hasn't stopped since the moment she came in to wash my feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. Every one of us have been guilty. Guilty. We've rejected Him. We've been guilty of neglecting Him, ignoring His word and the claims that He made concerning Himself in the Scriptures. Our Lord claimed there again very plainly the day that He stood and said, I am the way. The way. Not just a way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And men said, He makes Himself out to be God. No, He didn't. He was God. He was God. Christ is the way, dear friends. He's the way. He is that narrow road. That straight and narrow road that leads to life that few travel. Does the way of God, which is Christ, interest you? Seriously, I ask you, does it interest you? Christ is the truth. He's the word of life in whom men and women must trust and believe. Do you trust and believe Him? Do you? Don't go out and meet God without Christ. Don't do it. Don't. It seems that very few really care. The Lord Jesus Christ is life, and there is life in no other. And it's sad but true that people are so consumed with their own lives, insignificant lives. Let me add that. I will use that adjective. That they have no interest in Christ, who is life. He is the life. And I say this as sincerely as I can. Some of you, still remain lost, postponing faith in Him. I know how men do. I did it myself. Well, there'll be time for that later on, you know. I still got some living to do. Maybe you don't. You've heard the gospel time and time again, and you still won't bow to it, and you still won't believe it. What's it going to take? I know what it's going to take. It's going to take a divine intervention from God Almighty. You're no less guilty than those who nailed our Lord to the cursed tree and mocked Him even in His death. And you know what? I'm not excluded. For more than half my life, I ignored and gave no thought to God's precious Son who was made sin and took my eternal punishment. Now listen to me. To ignore a man or a woman is in a certain sense to deny the existence of that person. If you treat them as though they were nothing, as though they did not exist, then in one sense of the word, you've killed them, for they're dead to you. You see what I'm saying? You just don't even acknowledge them. Every time you see them, you look the other way. They don't exist as far as you're concerned. That's what many do even now to the Lord of glory, who made the world in which they live, who sends the rain, who causes the sun to shine, He who gives increase and to the food which we eat, to ignore the very one who gives you your next breath and causes your heart to beat is to kill Him. For to you He's dead. And sadly all, every one of us have committed these grievous sins and have done nothing less than crucified Him. It's just a fact. And unless, as I said a moment ago, He divinely intervenes, I mean, bust that door down to our heart, in our lives we will perish eternally. To those of you that know Christ, oh, thank and praise Him, for He's revealed Himself to you. And you have the Son and you have life. Oh, there's no better news than that. Therefore, let all those who are without Christ know assuredly. If you're without Christ, you can be assured of this very thing, that God hath made that same Jesus, that one that you neglect, that one that you have no interest in, He made Him both Lord and Christ. Second thing, Peter declares the great exaltation God the Father has given the very one whom men neglect. And I again desire to speak to your hearts and tell you the truth. Whatever you may think of the Lord Jesus Christ, God thinks everything of Him. He may not mean anything to you, but He means everything to God. To you, He may be dead and buried, but God has raised Him from the dead. To God, He is ever-living, well-beloved, God's Son who makes atonement for the sin of His people. And you cannot destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. You can ignore Him, you can reject Him, and you'll go to hell. But you can't destroy the Lord Jesus Christ or His cause. God's going to save every single one that the Father gave Him. Everyone. He'll lose nothing, He said. There's no doubt that men try. Now listen. If you and I by nature could do everything that the most malicious, deceitful, desperately wicked heart could think or suggest, we could in no way, shape, or form change what God has already done and is going to do. He's God. You just die in your sin with a hateful, deceitful heart. Peter said to his listeners that they had wreaked their havoc and vengeance on Him. They'd murdered Him as a felon. They crucified Him. They laid Him in a grave. They sealed the stone. And He rose again. God cannot die. Divine justice would not allow a perfectly holy and righteous man to die. And He was the God-man. Whatever you do, you can't change the truth of the gospel. Why do men try? You can't rob the Lord Jesus Christ of one single beam of His glory, for He's perfectly holy and righteous. He lives and He rules all things, and He will live and reign regardless of what becomes of us. You may refuse His salvation, but He's still a Savior, and He's a great one. That and your denial of that great truth has no eternal effect on anyone but you. If you do not bow to Christ the Lord, you do it at your own destruction. I can't tell you any simpler than that. And it will not change a thing concerning the will and purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. We might as well hope to extinguish the light of the sun or snatch the moon from its orbit than to overthrow the cause and kingdom of the Lord Jesus. It cannot be done. God is on His side, and His throne is established forever. And God hath raised His Son from the dead and taken Him up to sit at His right hand, and there He will remain until He has made all His enemies His footstool. And then one day we'll lay at His feet, saying, "Glory is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is He that had died for sinners." All the evil and darkness that we see when men and women do not desire Christ ruling in their lives, and the horrible realization that they will one day know that it was God's beloved Son in whom they have neglected, refused, and forsaken. Gonna know it. That rich man that Lazarus sat at His gate, he did, didn't he? He knew. I know it's too late for me, but if you'd send Lazarus just to my brothers, he knew. Forever and ever, for eternity, you will be conscious of the fact that you rejected God's only means of salvation. Oh my. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, Paul said, "Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." You may ask, how do I know that God has chosen me from the beginning? Do you love Christ? Do you see He's the only way that you can be redeemed? Well, that's a good sign. And regardless of the popular opinion, our Lord makes it known unto His people that we've not chosen Him, but He's chosen us. Men say, "I chose Jesus." No, you didn't. No, you didn't. He chose you, and He called you by His grace. What a gracious, merciful, and loving, sovereign God His people serve, for we would have chosen eternal damnation if He had not divinely intervened. So let me say again, to you who are yet without Christ, do you not yet see your need of Him? To see and feel your need of Him is all that the Father requires. He doesn't expect you to keep God's law, because He knows you can't. The law was our schoolmaster to do what? Bring us to Christ. Come to Christ. How do I do that? Fall at His feet in your heart. Beg Him to have mercy on you. That's how you come. It's not moving your feet. It's moving your heart. It's God moving your heart. Let me go to my third point and try to wrap this up. What is the result of knowing these things assuredly? Peter said plainly, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly." You can be assured of this, that God hath made that same Jesus, that same man that you hated without a cause, that same man that you mocked, that you hard false witnesses against, that you yelled in the courtroom of justice, "Crucifying! Let go Barabbas, that no good, unworthy criminal." You let him go and you deliver Jesus. You crucify Him. God hath made that same Jesus that you crucify, both Lord and Christ. Oh my. I wish that could sink into my heart. Manhood and Godhood are in Him united in one wondrous person. And this glorious person is both Lord and Christ. Has God shown you that He's both Lord and Christ, the Savior of sinners? Do you believe that it is a truth of the utmost importance to you? Does it mean anything to you? Will you assuredly believe it? That the man of Nazareth, who died on Calvary, is today both Lord and Christ. If you do, then what is your feeling as you review your past hatred of him? I know what mine was. I was pricked in my heart. I was pricked in my heart. If you do not believe, it is little use for me to describe what the result of such belief would be, for that result will not take place in you if you believe not. But if you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is to you both Lord and Christ, you'll look on him whom you have pierced with great repentance, great sorrow. Observe that as a result of Peter's sermon, his hearers felt a mortal sting. They were pricked in their heart. The truth had pierced their soul. Has the truth pierced your soul? And when a man or woman finds out that he's done a horrible and wicked thing against one who loved them, they grow sick at heart and view their own conduct with hatred and disgust. That's what a child of God does. We hate ourselves. We abhor ourselves. Job said, I abhor myself. When we read that they were pricked in their heart, we see it in a way of change in our hearts and a movement of love and a stirring of emotion to him. God changes us. Only he can. Now let me say this in finishing. Those to whom Peter preached were not merely convinced of their fault and were grieved, but their desires and affections went out towards the offended one. And they cried, "What shall we do?" Now, they weren't crying out, "What can I do to be saved?" They were crying out, "Oh, my goodness, what have I done?" You see that? What shall we do? We know we're guilty of this thing. We know that we have with our wicked hands taken and crucified the Lord of glory. What are we going to do? Believe. Believe that this same Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Have you seen the God-man as your Lord and Christ? If you have, you'll repent, you'll change, and you'll be sorry. You'll be grieved in your heart. If you look at verse 38, I just feel like I have to mention this. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Believers confess Christ in baptism. Now, we don't put people's name on a roll, on a membership, but a child of God, whom Christ has been revealed, wants to be baptized. They want to publicly profess and confess their burial, their death, their burial, and their resurrection with him. They just do. And you won't have to pressure or browbeat anybody to be baptized. I'm not going to do it. That's between you and your Lord. But if God has shown you Christ, you'll want to publicly confess him. You'll willingly do so. You'll gladly do so. So has God shown you the truth of the gospel? If he has, then profess him. Profess him publicly in baptism. That's what believers do in obedience to our Lord's command. May the Lord add his blessings to the preaching of his word.